So Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1. Probably actually ends the section we read last week or a few weeks ago. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, verse 2, now this really starts probably the next section. Moses called all Israel and said to them, so here it is, right? One of these big speeches to the people there. You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. And we read about those a while ago now in the book of Exodus, these amazing societal, cultural, you know, miracles that were done to free the people in the sight of all of Egypt, really. Verse 4, yet, Moses says, the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive. It's a big phrase there, a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Now, just to pause there right off the bat, verse 4 could be saying, like, you still don't understand everything God did. Or a little more positively, it could be saying, you didn't understand until the present, but now you've actually begun to understand. So maybe it's more positively, Moses is saying, you finally begun to understand what it is the Lord did. And that verse 4, before we go any further, I just want to pause and note that word heart there in verse 4, because it's actually a pretty big word for the section that we're about to read. And one of the ways to understand what Moses is doing in this part of his sermon to the people is to watch what he says about their hearts. So note that as we read. And some of you may have heard me maybe read these quotes before. But for the purposes of tonight, I want to share with you again two notes on the Hebrew word that's beneath the English translation there for the word heart. I am not a Hebrew scholar. I believe it would be the Hebrew word lev or levav, depending on how you're going to say it. And these two quotes, one from an Old Testament scholar and one from a New Testament scholar, really, I think, help us see what a big word this is, not just in this passage, but in the whole Old Testament. So Old Testament scholar Bruce Watke says this about this Hebrew word. He says, this word heart, lev or levav, is the most important anthropological term in the Old Testament. It occurs 858 times in the Old Testament. And no other English word that we have combines the complex interplay in terms of meanings of intellect, sensibility, and will, those three things together. The heart in Hebrew feels all modes of desire from the lowest physical forms such as hunger and thirst to the highest spiritual forms like reverence and remorse. That all comes from the heart as the Hebrews thought about it. The direction or bent of the heart determines its decisions and thus the person's actions. That's Bruce Watke, and New Testament scholar R.T. France says it this way. Heart is the term most commonly used in biblical literature for essential personality. That's pretty cool. Whereas in English, the word heart tends to connote emotion, in both Hebrew and Greek, it conveys equally and perhaps more strongly the spiritual and intellectual processes, including the will. And I love this part. It refers to what makes people what they really are, their individuality. So that's a scholar writing down where we're like, I get that, right? So when you read the word heart, that's what is going on here. And I think when we try to express this idea, we actually do still use the word heart. Or sometimes we talk about like our truest sense of ourselves. We use that kind of terminology. And I think our concept of identity, as we saw in these passages, is deeply connected to that word heart, that idea as well. So what Israel was going through here as Moses is speaking to them, it happened a long time ago. Just always want to set this up like this. And it was set in a culture very different from ours. That's all true. But the Israelites who were hearing these words were human just like us. And their problems were human problems. And they actually lived in our world, even though it was in the past. It was the same world, same planet. And the same God was dealing with them just like he's dealing with us and our world right now. So those are the connections there. And in fact, as we've been seeing week to week, God chose to deal with Israel through this time in such a way that the things that they went through basically act as paradigms for all of human existence. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, that might sound like a ridiculously big statement, but it's actually true. And we've been watching it week by week as we study through some of these Old Testament stories, these histories. The things that Israel went through, I'm going to say it again, basically act as paradigms for human existence. And the stories as Moses recorded them, you know, Moses was guided by the Holy Spirit as he wrote, they become windows into our own story. So Old Testament's huge to learn these stories. And that's not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons. So as Moses spoke these words now that we're reading tonight, Israel had this recent history, we just read this, where God could say to them, look at all you've been through, all that stuff that happened in Egypt, right? Verses 2 and verse 3, that's what he's saying. And actually, the next few verses continue this. Look at verse 5. He says, and I've led you, Moses says to them, 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan came out against us to battle. So he's using the past to help jog their memory for things they need to know. And we conquered them, verse 8. And we took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. So the idea here is like, look at all you've been through. All those experiences, all those miracles. Look at verse 5 there. That's a pretty cool set of miracles in verse 5. That their clothes never got old. You know, don't you hate it when like the jeans you love finally like bite the dust? If you're married, it's your wife that says to you, you can't wear those out of the house. And you're like, what? You act all dumb about it. Really? Anyway. But that didn't happen for them. Miracles. He says, you saw these with your eyes. All those trials. Look at verse 2 that we read. But verse 4, he says, you saw them with your eyes, but you didn't see them with your heart. I think that's kind of the idea there. All those experiences they had, it didn't produce insight or understanding in them. Now, that was true for Israel, but it's true for all of humanity. As soon as you start saying those things about Israel, you're like, oh, that's actually like really common. It's true for every one of us until we receive real vision and real insight from God. You think of all human history. What have we actually learned? You ever gotten frustrated? How we say history repeats itself? What have we actually learned, we humans? You think of everything I was thinking, working on the study, everything that happened in the year 2022. Has all that collective experience of a whole year of an entire planet, what's that, like 7 billion years of human experience, if you added it all up, has that left us wiser? Everything we just lived through for the last year. You think of your own life. You know, how many times have you gone through something and then it's over? You ever had this? And then you wonder, like, did I really learn what I was supposed to learn? Did I really get what I needed to get out of that? And the first thing that Israel hears here is that they need to go to God to benefit from life in terms of getting any real growth out of it. It's not automatic that you go through things. You have to go to the Lord. That's such a good challenge. It's helpful for me to remember. Because otherwise you can just get old and not get any wiser. And I think when you're 20, if you're 20, congratulations, you just assume if I live another 20 years, I'm gonna be like so smart and so good at life. Like, nah, maybe not. I can testify. You got to go to God, right? And then Moses gives a short takeaway from all this. Look at verse 9. He says, therefore, here's the takeaway. Keep the words of this covenant, he says to them, that you may prosper, and do them, he says, that you may prosper in all that you do. There was these laws, this agreement, this revelation of himself that God had laid out. And Moses says, that's the covenant, right? This connection, official ratified relationship between Israel and God. And Moses says, actually do it. So much of what God has to say in Deuteronomy has actually been this way, right? If you've been with us, it's very simple for Israel. Even when life seems complicated, the way forward is always actually really simple. God guides us with his commands. That's how he guides us through life. The way forward is to do what God says to do. You'll never go wrong. You'll never go wrong. Most of the time, that's going to mean faithfully doing the regular daily things that God clearly says to do in the Bible, and to do them in the way that God clearly says to do things. Just from the clear commands in the Word alone, just from the clear commands we have in Scripture, you're going to know the answers to questions like, you wake up in the morning, should I go to work today? How should I do my work? Should I be honest as I'm moving through life? How should I treat people when I interact with them? If somebody wrongs me, if someone does something to me today, what should I do? If something scares me today, or tempts me, or makes me mad, right? The Word of God is very clear. How should I handle those things? And I think what Moses is bringing out for Israel in this passage is that the issues that we have in life are almost never really that we can't figure out what God wants us to do. And it's so easy to feel that way, right? Like, my big problem, I don't know what God wants me to do. And Moses is like, well, maybe that's not really the issue. I think maybe it's deeper. I think it always is, right? It's usually down at the level of, Moses says, our hearts. Do we really want God's way? Or do we really want our own way? I might as well just say that in the singular first person. Do I really want God's way? I mean, it's not really that I have no idea what God wants me to do. And look at how he says it in verse 10. He says, all of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones. I love that picture, little kids standing there. And your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. Verse 12, that you may enter into covenant, right? This official agreement God was making, this commitment with the Lord your God, and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath, Moses says, and not with you alone. Now look at the vision that he has here. But with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not with us here today. This probably refers to future generations, people that aren't here yet, based on verse 22. Verse 16, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. You saw their false gods, right? Verse 18, so that there may not be among, so this is the point, right? That there may not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe, here it is again, heart, right? Whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, this man, this person, that he blesses himself in his heart and he says, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. So he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, my inner person, my truest sense of myself. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Now, your Bible, you may have noticed at the end of verse 29, I just read it. I'm sorry, verse 19. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. That's New King James. It's really different from other translations. ESV, it says something totally different, right? And it seems like the issue here, a lot of the other translations talk about watered land and dry land. It seems like the issue here is that the Hebrew of this verse is really hard to interpret. It's few and far between, but there are those places where Hebrew scholars are like, what is that saying? And it doesn't, you see, this doesn't really affect anything. Like, this wouldn't, if you translated this a different way, it wouldn't all of a sudden say, like, Jesus is not Messiah or something. Like, it's not going to ruin the Christian faith, right? Nothing even close to that. But I found this note in the NET Bible, New English Translation. They have great notes in that Bible. And this is the note there. The exact meaning of the phrase here at the end of verse 19 is uncertain, although it appears to be figurative. It appears to be a proverbial observation employing a figure of a speech suggesting totality. That is, the Israelite who violates the letter and even the spirit of the covenant will not harm only himself, but everything he touches, the watered and the parched. So there's the note on why those translations are so different. But more importantly, I think before that phrase, the rest of this passage, again, like we were just saying, it's actually really easy to understand. The warning here for Israel, and of course for anyone and for everyone, is that there is always going to be a temptation to believe that our own hearts are better guides than the word of God. It's right there in verse 18 and 19. And notice all the way back in verse 9, again, God had said to Israel, keep the words of this covenant. And then in verse, if you're scanning your eyes over, in verse 14, he said, I'm making this covenant so that, the point of this covenant is so that, verse 18, men and women won't get tempted to reject me for idols. That's what's going on there. So that people won't choose fantasy over reality would be another way to say it. I do think that's what that means. So that they won't serve dead wood and metal over the divine source of life himself. That's the issue with the heart here. This is weird that our hearts want to do that, right? Our hearts would prefer to serve dead wood and metal, or maybe glass, depending on what you like, over the source of life himself. And Moses breaks it down for us, how it happens here in verse 19. He says, the person who's struggling with that, or is going to go that way, hears the things that God says about life, and what God says to avoid, and the consequences for breaking God's law. But that person hears those things, but then they decide that actually God's word is wrong, and that the real path to happiness and fulfillment and life is to let my heart be my guide. The best way to choose my path through life, this person would think, is to follow my deepest desires and then to make sure that I get what I want, right? The truest sense of myself gets what it wants. And the little speech is great there. This person makes this little speech, right? I'll have peace. That's the little speech. It's the Hebrew word shalom there. Some of you are familiar. And that obscure Hebrew phrase that we talked about at the end of the verse seems to be saying, when people start thinking like this, they're deluded and they end up ruining everything. That seems to be the idea of the vague Hebrew there. Not only will it not lead to happiness and shalom and peace, it's going to destroy everything when people think this way. And verse 18 says that that way of thinking is like a root deep inside a human heart that ends up bearing bitter, poisonous fruit. That's just true. That's what the word of God says. Following our hearts when they lead us away from the true God to serve false gods is the source of horrible bitterness. It's almost too easy to point out, I think, right? How relevant this is for our world. You almost don't even need to say it. Our whole culture is based on the idea, this is the foundation of our culture right now, that following the desires of our heart is the only pathway to happiness. And I would think that I was just always like harping on that, except it keeps coming up in the Bible. God must know what he's talking about. Our whole culture is based on this idea that's literally a living out of verse 19. And what we're seeing, if you ever wonder why the world is the way it is, what we're seeing all around us in our world today is the direct result of choosing that path. And so what Moses says would become true for Israel becomes true for anyone. And look at verse 20. The Lord, this is, it goes on here. The Lord would not spare him, that person, that man who says that in his heart. For then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man. And every curse that is written in this book would settle on him. We just read them last time we were together. And the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, this is what they say, verse 23, the whole land is brimstone, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, salt and burning. It's not sown, right? Seeds aren't planted, nor does it bear fruit, food, nor does any grass grow there. It's like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboam, all places that suffered the same fate, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Now pause. I just want to make sure we're following what Moses is saying here. Just in case you missed it, here's the logic of this passage starting in verse 19. So when the idea that's stated in verse 19 takes hold, right? I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart and I don't need to listen to God's word. When that idea takes hold, not just in an individual's mind, but in a whole culture, it ends up with people separated from God because of the hostility it creates between God and people. That's verse 20. And then verse 22, so you have that situation in the culture. There's hostility between people and God. They're following the dictates of their heart. Verse 22, what happens is the next generation grows up into that sick culture. They didn't create the culture. They didn't ask for things to be this way. They just come of age into it. And now they can look around and they can appraise the world that they're seeing. And they look around. This is what verse 22 says. And they say, verse 23. Look at verse 23 again. Let's read it again. The whole land, it looks like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's all burning. It's salt. If you buy a plot of land to plant a garden and it's sown with salt, nothing's going to grow there. That's the idea, right? It's not like tasty, good salt, you know, pink Himalayan sea salt or something. This is like road salt, ground into your dirt when you need to grow food. So the situation Moses describes is a prophecy. When people turn away from God's word to follow their own desires and to chase false gods, it will lead, he says, to such widespread problems with society that the next generation looks around and just hates life. Their children will notice how messed up everything is. And verse 23 says it metaphorically, referring to the famous story, again, where God literally judged ancient cities by turning their area into burning wastelands, right? But to translate in a non-metaphorical language for today, the next generation is going to look around and be like, why do our cities look like war zones? Why are all my friends depressed? Why are there so many homeless addicts? Why can't parents hold it together for crying out loud and just take care of their kids? Why is the world so dangerous for women? Why can't you walk down the street at night? What's with all this sex trafficking? What is going on, right? This is no place to make a life. It's a total wasteland. That's verse 23. And when a culture gets that bad, just like happened to Israel, it did happen, and it's going to happen to any culture, other cultures around it who aren't that bad start to notice. Like, yo, you guys are messed up. And they start pointing out how messed up that broken down idolatrous culture is. Look at verse 24. All nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What does the heat of this great anger, meaning God's wrath, mean? Then people will say, other nations can answer. Oh, it's because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods they didn't know and that he had not given to them. They're still explaining it, right? You have one nation ask a question, another culture answers. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, against this land, to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. So there's the view of what it looks like when people follow their hearts instead of God. But one of the silent warnings, I think, that stands out in this passage is right to those next generations. You know, when you come of age and you realize that the generations before you messed everything up, and you honestly look at why it happened, and you see that what they did was, and maybe it started about 60 years ago, just say, what they did was, somewhere along the line, they decided that the most important thing for them was to follow their desires and get what they wanted. Or maybe it started like 220 years ago, right? Get what they wanted. And then those previous generations turned away from God's word and they decided that their own thoughts would be a law to them. And if those previous generations ignored the true God and served other things, if their children become dissatisfied with the world they inherited, then that generation has a choice to make. Will they continue down the same road, right? So you look around, you go, our parents messed everything up. Why'd they do it? Well, they decided they would follow their own desires instead of God's word. They would worship false gods. Should we continue down this road? If following our heart is what got us to this place, are we willing to admit that it's the wrong way? It's not the way. If we are, then maybe there's actually hope for real change. And the only alternative to our own hearts and the false gods that our hearts bow down to in the absence of the living God, the only alternative to that is the living God. To bow down to him, right? To hear his commands and learn to ignore the dictates of our hearts. So will the millennials and will Gen Z and whatever comes next, Gen Alpha or something, it's Wikipedia, will they refuse to walk down the same road that got us here? Or Will America decide that the problem with the generations before us, you know, all those boomers, it's like Nancy Pelosi, it's the worst, right? Will the generation before us decide that the problem with the old people is that actually they didn't go far enough? They knew that you could go sleep with whoever you wanted to, but they didn't know you could be whoever you wanted to. I mean, just to take one issue, right? The problem is they didn't go far enough. And when the children of those who walked away from God, and this happened in Israel, double down on that departure that their parents' generation made and decide that they're going to follow their hearts even more, usually what you see then is that God's judgment begins to really work itself out, just like this passage says. It's so prophetic. But good news, Moses isn't going to leave Israel in hopelessness here, because otherwise this would be a really downer sermon. He's actually going to get to some really hopeful things before this is over. So look at verse 29 first. This is a weird, cool verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. It's kind of out of the blue here. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This verse, it kind of seems like a transitional statement between the sharp warnings of chapter 29 and the promises we're about to read in chapter 30. And so maybe part of what it's saying is something like, when things get rough because people have turned away from God, don't get confused. The answers, again, are actually very, very simple. The world is the way it is, not because of some big secret thing. The secret things, right? Like some global conspiracy or even some theological mystery hidden deep in the, you know, the corners of the Bible. No, it's the clearly revealed things that explain everything to us. That's what it says. Verse 29. And God gave his words to people to do them. It's that simple. Don't get sidetracked into things you can't ever really know. A lot of people getting sidetracked today, right? Just there's enough out there to keep people busy to the grave. But it's sidetracks. Concentrate on the things that God has clearly shown us. What does that verse say? Teach them to your kids. Have kids, for crying out loud, and teach them the word of God. That's the way forward. And that forward-looking perspective now continues into chapter 30. Chapter 30, here it is. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, Moses says to Israel, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So now he's talking about, by the way, that word mind, well, we'll get to it. He's talking about after God is still prophecy, right, in the future, after God's judged them and they get scattered. If you know the story, this happens. They get scattered to other places. He says, and so you call to mind the word of God, verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, there it is, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So there's hope. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord God, your God, will make you abound in all the work of your hand. This is prosperity, right? The fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice here, just notice before we move on, the process here, when a generation realizes that the desires and the gods of their parents' generations are ruining the world. Or even, it says, when an individual realizes this about themselves. The word in verse 1 there, that most Bibles translate mind, is actually the same word for heart. It's the same idea. translated heart in verse 2 and the other verses. So the idea of verse 1 is, instead of following the desires of your heart, you let God's word impact your heart. Whether it's something that you used to know, maybe back in the day when you were young, you walked away from, or maybe you're hearing it for the first time. Maybe you're like, I'm 23, I've never heard this before. Okay. You let the word of God and his promises and his warnings get inside you and affect you and become your internal motivation instead of your own desires. And it really can happen. Amen? The word of God can be a more powerful set of driving everything, desires, goals, focus, than my own old desires. That's the first step back. And it leads to verse 2, returning to God with your heart. And going back to God does not look like traveling to some new geographical location. It looks like doing what verse 2 says. It's just a way of life shaped by God's commands. That's how you return to God, because he's everywhere. It's not a geographical shift. Of course, if you know the history and you understand what I just read, as verses 4 and 5 say, in Israel's history, that change in spiritual state would actually be mirrored by a geographical change. They'd be allowed to leave, like, say, Babylon or Persia or whatever, and return to the land of Israel, their ancestral homeland. But even more importantly, and more relevant for us, I think, verse 6 says that when someone commits to this change, they don't have to worry. God himself will come. It's a great verse. And he will help them by ratifying that heart change. So they're like, oh, I'm so messed up. My parents messed everything up. I've kind of done the same thing, but I want this thing. I want your word, God. I need something different. I can't keep following my heart. God himself will come, it says, and ratify this heart change. One thing verse 6 means is that God promises to cut off the part of our hearts. That's that circumcision language, right? Cut off the part of our hearts that loves and worships anything less than God. He cuts off that flesh, and he leaves us with hearts that actually love him. I mean, I don't know, you know, everyone's a little different, but do you wish that you really could know God and really love him? I'm sure a lot of us, we're like, in our most honest moments, we're like, I don't feel very spiritual or like a good Christian at all, but I really, really, really wish I could be, right? I wish I could love God the way I think he should be loved. What that verse says is God wants that too. He's on your side and he has the power to help you do it. And that's exactly what he wants to do. And that's the solution to our situation. That's the solution for everyone who wishes they could change, but feels like they can't. That's the solution for everyone who sees how messed up the world is, but doesn't know what to do. Return to God. Repent of the sin of following your own sinful desires. And then watch God become the source of life and power in the center of your being. Talk about something that affects your identity. It doesn't get deeper than that. God knows how to go all the way down, right? And verse 11, Moses actually goes much deeper, I think, in verse 11. These verses are awesome. Let me just set them up for us here. So remember, starting back in 29:9, Moses had summarized his direction for Israel in the simple statement that they needed to keep the words of the covenant that God was making with them. But then in chapter 29, verse 19, Moses warned against refusing to let the word of God be their guide. We keep saying this, and choosing instead to follow their, you know, their innate desires. But then he holds out the possibility, this is what we just read, that even then, when they let God's word impact their heart, they could return to God with their whole heart. So even if you've messed up. And he summarizes again that what that would look like in chapter 30, verses 8 and 10 right here, it would look like practically listening to and obeying God's word. And so here in verse 11, he addresses what might be a worry or an objection that people might have with this arrangement. And we can imagine someone thinking something like this. If you tell me, you can imagine maybe someone saying, if you tell me the Bible is the answer, like what if I can't understand it? Like maybe if I was raised hearing these things, like a lot of you guys or something, or maybe if I was smart, or if I like to read, maybe I could do this. But the Bible's just confusing. You can kind of imagine somebody saying that. Right? Like, okay, wait, the Bible is the answer? Like, when God makes following his word our map for moving forward in life, is he being unrealistic? And Moses says, no, not at all. Start back in verse 8 and let's read through now. He says, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Right? Verse 14. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today, Moses says, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and you're drawn away, and you worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, you can hear Moses, right? Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. I mean, like, hear the word of the Lord. Those are powerful words. That's life right there, I think. He's reading that just this week, thinking about it. Moses says, let's be honest. Again, he keeps repeating it, right? The most important parts of the Bible you need to know. The simple, direct truths that will change your life and put you in living contact with God himself. They're not the obscure, hard to understand parts of the Bible. Look at verse 16. Is that hard to understand? Here's the solution. Love the Lord your God. Love God. Nothing hard to understand about that. Walk in the ways of Christ. Listen to Jesus's commands. Listen to the word of God, and God will bless you. Or how about this? Verse 15. God's making it really clear there. There's life and there's death. There's two ways. Isn't it weird how complicated everything gets? There's no rainbow. There's two ways. Can you understand this? It's not too mysterious. I'm just trying to, it's what it says, right? It's not on top of Mount Everest. It's not hidden in a temple in Tibet. You don't got to go become Batman with Ra's al Ghul to get it. Those are the only good Batman movies. Thank you. You heard it tonight. You heard it tonight. It's not in Tibet. It's in your ears. It's in your hands, right? Is it in your heart? Do you want it there? Christians, are you wrestling with your heart? You battling desires and things that pull you and push you, and you know it's not God's word, right? What you need isn't in some secret far off place. It's in the verses you've known since you were a little kid. Some of you have parents, they taught you when you were babies. Isn't that true? They read the word of God to you and they were like, oh Lord, sink this into his heart. Let him remember this when he gets tempted, when he starts to get confused. It's in the word you read last week. And your devos with your cup of coffee. And can't you feel verse 14? It's like you read that. It's like, what am I going to teach about that? Can we just pause and just hear it and let it impact us? The word is very near you. It's in your mouth. Wow. It's in your heart that you may do it. That's the answer. The word of God in your soul, powering you in the direction that God wants you to go. And God signs off this passage with that stark warning there in verse 19. He's like pleading there. Choose life. Isn't it crazy? God pleads. I mean, it's Moses pleading, but it's the Spirit of God. I mean, we should probably hear that in that word in our ears every time we're tempted. Every temptation says, here's real life. And the Spirit of God comes and says, no, choose life. The way of your heart is the way of death. That way lies death. That's what the word says. Choose life. Choose the path of life. God's word is the guide. Christ is the way. Listen to the word of God in your heart. And I mean the actual words of the Bible that you have there. It's like Psalm 119:11 says we should be actively storing up God's word in our heart too. Right? Stock your heart with God's word. And I want to point out a really important nuance that crops up in verse 10 there that we read. Notice that keeping the commands in the Bible there in verse 10 is the same thing as obeying God's voice. Don't miss that. It's the same thing. In other words, the words of the Bible are God's voice. You have God's word to you in the Bible, which means the nearness of God that we so often long for is actually found in the scriptures. The voice of God, God's presence, God himself is very near you. A lot of us know that, right? That's why we live off the word. That's why you read it every morning. It's not because your mom's not telling you to do it, or if she is, I mean, that's cool too, but it's because you're like, I need God. And when I get my face in front of that word, he's there. And before we end tonight, here's one more piece of all this. If you're here tonight and you don't follow Jesus, or there's lots of ways that you could say that, right? You could say maybe you're not saved, or you're not born again, or you're far from God, or your sins aren't forgiven. You don't know Jesus. There's all different ways. You don't follow him. All different ways we might say that. If any or all of those things are where you're at tonight, I'm going to read a passage, excuse me, from the New Testament, from Romans chapter 10, if you feel like turning there, which quotes this passage in Deuteronomy, Romans 10, starting in verse 5. And if you don't follow Christ tonight, if that's not been your past, I want to offer these verses in Romans 10 as God's word to you directly. So I'm going to read them here. And you'll notice all the things we were just talking about in Deuteronomy. But notice, I'll call it a different spin that the Apostle Paul puts on it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Romans 10, verse 5. He says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. And Moses writes, the man who does those things, that is the things written in the law, shall live by them. That's actually a quote from Leviticus 18:5. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, and you'll recognize these words now. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, Paul adds, to bring Christ down from above. Verse 7, or who will ascend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. And then Paul says, that is the word of faith which we preach. Paul, what are you talking about? What is that word of faith? Well, he tells you in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, ethnic distinction, connection to the promises of God or not distinction. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the church in Rome. Many, many years, if you're not familiar with the Bible, many years after Moses recorded Deuteronomy. And in fact, Paul's writing a few decades after Jesus himself lived and died and rose again. So that's where this letter comes, far ahead in the timeline, and even after Jesus. But Paul knows that once Jesus died and rose again, the way to God now was clarified and actually opened even wider than ever. So Paul says, if you read Deuteronomy and you read about God's law, and even if it makes sense, say you don't have any background with Christ, but you heard the things we read tonight, and say they made sense to you, but you think, okay, I get it. The Bible can be my guide through life. God's commands. Okay, cool. But maybe you can imagine someone thinking like, but I don't make the best decisions, and chasing the things I want gets me in trouble. I hear that. The word's saying that. But if the answer is just do what the Bible says, it's not going to work because I can't, or at least I know I'm not going to, right? If that's the answer that Christianity holds out, like do what the Bible says, it's a better way. You might even hear that and be like, it is a better way, honestly. I know I make a mess of things, but that's not going to work. If you think anything like that, Paul's actually saying the word of God for you. It's not really anymore that you need to get God's commands down from heaven. The one you need is Christ. It's right there in verse 6. Jesus already came down. Jesus came down. He walked among us. And Jesus already came up from the grave. That's verse 7. It's not even just that God's commands are near. It's better. It's the word of faith that's near. And here's the word of faith. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life in your place. The life you have not lived, that I haven't lived. And then he died in your place. And he took the punishment for your sins. And that word is called the word of faith because of this part. All you have to do is believe that message. Believe that Jesus died and rose again. And that he's Lord. And trust him to save you from your sins. That's verse 9. That's what it says. Famous verse for Christians. Believe in Christ. Look to him. Trust him. And say it. Admit that it's true. Say it with your mouth. Jesus Christ is Lord. God raised him from the dead. And Paul says, and you'll be saved. That's verse 10. And verses 11 to 13 there say that no matter who you are and no matter where you're from, this message is for you. The answer here is trust Christ and be saved. And watch God do in you what he promises in chapter 30, verse 6 of Deuteronomy. He'll change your heart and you'll love God with all your heart. And really, that's the only reason why anyone's here tonight. The people that are here, the people that are committed, that are like, Calvary's my church, I love this place. Or maybe you go to another church, but I love that Monday night group. I'm a Christian. It's not because we're the best kids on the block and we just finally got our act together and like we have the most, you know, willpower or something. No, no. It's because we came in contact with the eternal fire and he changed our lives. It's all true. And all the hopelessness and the quest for momentary pleasure that's driving our entire world is exposed as a lie when you meet the fountain of living waters. It's exposed as a lie. Amen? And then you're like, I remember what that's like. And I remember where it left me. And sure, I get tempted. Like, we can all get tempted. All of us know what that feels like, right? We all have that thing inside of us where we're like, oh, I kind of do want that. And the Holy Spirit's like, you're crazy. And you're like, I'm sorry, Lord, I am crazy. It's like, I have fulfilled you. I met you this morning. That was just like an hour ago. Brian, what's your problem? I'm like, I know, Lord, I had an awesome time in the Word this morning. Right? It's okay. But we don't walk back down the road of death anymore. It's over. We tried that. We know where it leads. And we see where it's leading America. It's where it's leading America. It's not a game anymore, is it, guys? And you look around, you go, my parents screwed everything up. It's in the Bible. Am I going to double down? Am I going to follow the way my parents followed? Am I going to follow the way of the generation before us? Am I going to let them tell me how to progress? Isn't that what they're telling us? It's all the older people pushing this, ramming this literally down the throat of the next generation. Progress. Keep moving forward. What are they saying? It hasn't really worked out for us, but we think you need to go further down the road to see where it goes. But the Word of God tells us where it goes. And in the end, we meet God himself there as our enemy. But it doesn't have to be that way, because the Word of faith says, well, God already judged all that sin on Christ. Believe and be saved. And then you can follow Christ. And that's the path of life. And I'm going to read this before we worship tonight. This is a passage from Ezekiel 36 that applies. This is a promise to all those who want to walk the way of Christ. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, God says, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's cool. This is using the word flesh to be, I'll make you human again. It's pretty cool that he switches the way he uses the word there. It's a good meaning there. You have a heart of stone, unfeeling, right? But I'll help you feel again, God says. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. God knows how to make us good people. Man, he knows how to make you a good man, an honorable man. It's not about your DNA. It's not about how your parents raised you. Maybe you never had a good example in your whole life. Maybe you never saw a man do it right. Watch Jesus Christ. Follow Christ. He did it right. God will be your father. God doesn't have a secret stash of sin that you're going to discover one day. God didn't cheat on your mom. God never walked out on anybody. He'll be your father. He'll show you the way. And the Holy Spirit will come into your heart. And he will change you. And he will make you into a good man. And women, it's the same for you, sisters. It doesn't matter what we've lacked. The Holy Spirit of God makes up all our lacks. But we have to repudiate the way of the generation before us. We got to turn away, right? And we have to turn away once and for all. And we got to preach the good news. And the good news is this. Your heart doesn't have to kill you. You can find life. Good news. You do not have to follow your heart. People might not hear that as good news, but we should pray until our blinders are removed. We should hang with your friends who hear that as bad news. It's just everything's switched up for them, right? It's all opposite world. It's okay. The Lord will give us the power to be witnesses to the truth. And one of the ways he'll do it is by fixing us so deeply that it starts to make people jealous, right? They're like, okay, why are you like still happy even though like this and this is going on? Or why are you, right? Or what do you mean you don't look at porn? What? Like that's like a foreign language. It's like they never met anyone like this before. Really simple things, right? What do you mean you're going to marry her? How old are you? You're like 25. They're like, that's way too young to get married. You're like, you're nuts, dude. What are you talking about? What do you mean you're going to? You're like, it's a better way. It's a better way. So let's stand. Let's pray. Let's sing the praises of God together.
Hey guys, Tom here from the Philly Young Adults Podcast. We hope that this teaching from our in-person gathering here at Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia was a blessing to you. If you're listening and you're living in the Philadelphia area and you're looking for a young adults ministry to get plugged into, we'd love to see you out. For more information about our ministry or the podcast, visit phillyyoungadults.com. God bless you guys.